this morning comes from Acts 11:19 through 26. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Shall we pray? Gracious God, open our hearts and minds to hear your word and obey your will. In Christ we pray. Amen.
Sometimes when we ask people to read scripture, and then I look at the passage and I go, oh no, there's all these names and towns. But you did awesome. You nailed every one of them. So thank you. A couple of weeks ago, when I came back from the time, July being gone, and talked about changing the scorecard. And sometimes I've had to do that in the life of my exercise and running, because at my age I'm not so much interested in times and places anymore from my life. And I have to change the scorecard in there. So when people ask me, what was your time? What place did you get? It's kind of like, eh. Doesn't matter so much. What matters is that I think I'm getting healthy and staying strong, and there's the possibility for relationships and connections in that whole thing. And taking that into the life of the church, that I believe that we need to change the scorecard. You know, because people will ask me, well, okay, Verlin, you're serving in this congregation, you know, how many members do you have? How many families? How many come to worship? And I have a tendency, really, I don't know. And it's not that I don't care. It's just that I don't think that's what's important. I think changing the scorecard is so much more important that we begin to ask ourselves the question, did I encourage somebody today? Did I serve somebody humbly today? Did I move towards somebody's pain and come alongside them? Those are the questions. Did I love well today? Is somebody's life better because I was in it today? Those are the questions. And I think if we begin to look at our life in this body together as a scorecard in that way, the other piece will take care of itself, the numbers. Because it's about relationships. It's about not about numbers. And I think the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 12:2, he says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. This world has the pattern of manyness, muchness, bigness. That's the only thing that counts. And if you don't have many, much, or big, you don't mean anything. And Paul says, don't conform to that pattern. Don't conform to that pattern at all. In other words, what he's saying, don't get caught up in that numbers. In other words, get caught up in relationships. Get caught up in what it means to love God and to love each other. And don't get all wound up about that other stuff. Encouragement today. So for 8 weeks or so, we're going to think about important pieces on that scorecard. And today, the important piece on that scorecard is encouragement. Encouragement, the definition that I'd like to use is up on the screen for us. The ability to come alongside another person to give support, confidence, or hope to move that person toward loving God, self, and others. That's the scriptures. When it talks about encouragement, it's talking about moving people in a faith-filled direction. It's talking about moving people towards a love of God and a love of others. And the opposite of that, of course, is a discourager who fills up life with biting criticism and tearing others down. And I can guarantee that each of us knows the difference. Each of us knows the difference between an encourager and a discourager. And you see, this is all based, again, in God's grace and love for us. It's all there. God is the one who moves towards us, accepting us as we are, loving us as we are, dying for us when we were sinners. And when we experience that and we open our heart to that, we're changed and made new, and we want to then love others. It begins to shape our entire life. It changes us and helps us to be encouragers. And we're going to look at an encourager today. We're going to do this briefly in the life of Barnabas. And we're going to see what this means for us, the life of Barnabas. The first, we have three snapshots of Barnabas in the Scriptures. The first snapshot of Barnabas comes in Acts 4, 36 through 37. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold the field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. This is the first time we see Barnabas. And Barnabas has a nickname. Notice, this isn't his real name. He has a nickname because of his nature, because of who he is. The people gave him a different name. It's not Joseph any longer. Now, Joseph's a good name. Joseph is, may God add or give increase. But what the people saw in this Joseph so inclined them to change his name to Barnabas because he was an encourager. God had a hold of his heart. He knew God's love, and he began to look through the eyes of God. He began to look through God's heart, and he began to know the heartbeat of God, and he wanted to bring that into people's lives. And they changed his name to an encourager. And it says he was a Levite. It's from the tribe of Levi. The tribe of Levi, they're the ones that took care of the temple. They were like janitors. They did all the cleaning up and the working and the setting up in the temple. The priests didn't do that. The Levites did. He was a religious worker. And it says that he sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, this doesn't say he sold everything he owned. It says he sold a field. One of the fields he owned, he sold it. And he brought all the money and laid it at the apostles' feet for the building up of the body and the kingdom. It's almost like Zacchaeus, who we looked at last week. Zacchaeus was so overwhelmed by the love of Jesus that he said, I'm gonna give you half of what I have. And if I've cheated anybody, I'm going to give four times the amount back to them. He was so overwhelmed by God's love. Barnabas was so overwhelmed by the love of God that he sells a field and he just gives it all right there. He lays it at their feet. And I can imagine he didn't do this with a long face and a somber growl. I mean, he did it with joy. Did it with joy. It's kind of like Moses in the Old Testament when he's asking for gifts and so they could put up this temple, this place of worship for them as they traveled. And he had to get to the point of saying, hey, stop it. We got way too much. There's a deacon's dream for you, right? Can you imagine the deacons getting up on a Sunday morning? Okay, folks, you got to stop giving. We got way too much. But they did it with joy. Barnabas does it with joy. And it was an encouragement. You know, when we give, and I'm not just talking about money here. I'm talking about when we give of ourselves. When we use the gifts and talents that God has given us and we invest that in the life of other people, people are encouraged. People are encouraged. They're strengthened by that. They're supported by that as you share yourself. I think that's a lesson we can learn from Barnabas. And I was kind of referring to that in the time of announcements where, you know, folks that were trying to bring discipleship to our children or whatever it might be, some service project or whatever it is we do in the life of the congregation. And no one is saying you got to do everything all the time. Nobody is saying that. But to choose one thing and to invest your heart and your life in it. People are encouraged by that. They're strengthened by that. Especially those who are there being ministered to, and especially those who are organizing it and trying to provide something useful and helpful. And we see it in the life of Barnabas. The people were encouraged by his giving. The second time we see Barnabas, snapshot number two, is in Acts 9, verses 26 through 28. Now, this is happening just after Saul was converted on the road to Damascus, eventually becoming Paul. There's this great miraculous conversion. And we read then in Acts 9, 26 to 28, when he came to Jerusalem, that is Saul, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him, came alongside Saul, brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul in his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. Barnabas. Barnabas is the great encourager here of Saul and of the body. Barnabas tried to see the best in others. Sure, Saul had persecuted Christians. He had stood by when many of them were killed, including Stephen. But he had this miraculous change on the road to Damascus. God met him. And so he was not accepted. The Christians were afraid. They're afraid that this is all a setup. He's a spy, really. He's going to get us to like him. And then, bam, he's going to wipe us out. Barnabas came alongside Saul and became his advocate. Barnabas insisted upon believing the best of others. Barnabas said his change was genuine. I'm with him. I'm with him. Can we do that? Can we see the best in each other? Can we see the best in each other? The world's divided. We have those who see the best, the positive points, the gifts and the abilities, the potential. We have people who have the eyes to see that. Or do we always see the worst? Always criticizing, thinking that you know so much better than they do. Can we do that here? See the best in others. And I think about that in terms of our leadership and elders and deacons. None of the folks that serve in consistory throughout the years or now are professionals at it. They're not. They have jobs they work at. And they do their best within the reality of their life. Can we see the best in that? And encouraging them by pointing out the best, or Sunday school teachers, or Awana leaders, or youth group sponsors, or whatever it might be in the life of the church, can we see the best in them and encourage them? Because Barnabas also did not hold people's past against them. Of course he knew Saul's past. He knew what Saul had done. He wasn't naive. But he also knew the dramatic change that had taken place. Saul could not change his past. But Saul had left his past behind him and was walking a new path. And we have to ask ourselves that question as well. Just because somebody has made a mistake, does that mean that they're condemned forever? Just because somebody has made a mistake in the past, does that mean they're condemned forever in our eyes? You know, if God can forgive repentant sinners, what about us? Or do we hold people's past against them? We've got to ask ourselves that question. Are we holding somebody's past against them? I'm not talking about saying, you know, I'm not talking about that there's never to be consequences for certain things or that justice isn't important. I'm not saying that at all. See, Barnabas had the eyes to see the potential of new life in people that had made mistakes. He saw the potential for growth. He saw the potential in each person that was separated from their past. Can we do that? And not hold people's past against them. The last snapshot. The passage of Scripture that Nikki read for us this morning from Acts 11, 19 through 26. In that passage, things were going very well in Antioch. There was a spiritual renewal and revival going on there. And the church in Jerusalem heard about it. And so they wanted to check it out. So they had to send somebody to go to Antioch and check out what was going on. Well, who's the best to go? Mr. Encourager, of course. They send Barnabas. They send Barnabas, the one with the big heart. The one that always saw the positive potential in people. The one that was always looking for the good things that were going on and building people up. That's the one they're going to send there. They don't want to tear the church in Antioch down. They want to build it up. So they send Barnabas. They send Barnabas. And he went to Antioch to encourage them, it says in verse 23. Encourage them to remain true to the Lord. That's what encouragement does. Encouragement isn't about, you know, making us feel good for a moment. Encouragement is about helping us, supporting us in the walk with God. We're like cheerleaders for each other, really, without all the funny movements. We're cheerleaders for each other. I mean, I want to see everybody here grow in their faith in God. And I want to see everybody here love well. And I want to encourage you when I see it and I experience it. I'm going to encourage you in that. Don't we want to do that for each other? To build each other up, not tear each other down? It says of Barnabas that he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. So he had experienced the love of God, and so he wanted to let that love shape his life so much that they called him a good man. He was Spirit-filled. The Holy Spirit lived inside of him. He was listening to God. He could hear God's heartbeat. And what God was concerned about, Barnabas was concerned about. He was a faith-based person. It says he was full of faith. He trusted in God. He trusted the fact that God loved him. He trusted the fact that God loved others and was going to use him to share that love and to encourage and strengthen. He was an encourager. That's why they sent him. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, it says. But in God's eyes, he got a new name. Son of Encouragement. So what does that look like? I came across this story. It's an amazing story about a teenager. She's 18 years old. Her name is Paige Hunter. And she lives in Northumbria, which is a portion of Great Britain. And there's a bridge in that area called the Wearmouth Bridge, where a lot of people had taken their lives by jumping off the bridge and dying. And her heart was so moved by that, that she began to think about, what can I do to help? And so what she began to do is to write small notes of encouragement. And she would tape them to the bridge where the people would come as they were thinking about ending their life. And as they came there, they would see that and read it. And the police department there knows for sure that at least 6 people who were ready to jump and take their life didn't, because they read that certain simple note of encouragement from Paige Hunter. You think about that, you just moved. Wow, it's such a little thing. Such a small thing. But what a positive impact she has made in the world. The world is a better place because Paige Hunter is in it, and she takes the time to write these little notes and put them on a bridge so that people who are ready to take their life are encouraged and find a little bit of hope. That's encouragement. So what does encouragement look like in our lives? How do we come along others to give support, to give hope, and to give confidence? What can we do? Again, these can be little things. Just send a card or a short note, email or text. In fact, we have an area set up here, an encouragement piece that has little cards already made up for you. All you have to do is fill it in and put it in a mailbox. Do we understand the impact that that has? I think in my life, those people that have written notes of encouragement to me, how powerful it is in my life. And I'm sure you say the same. You can invite somebody for coffee. Just to listen, just to talk. You can pray for or with someone in their need. You can speak a word of thanksgiving or gratitude to somebody. You can practice the art of listening well. You can extend grace to those who have tried and failed. You know, sometimes in the life of the church, we got this thing so backwards. We think if somebody or a program is tried and failed, that we're such losers, we're awful. No, it's not like that at all. It's not like that at all. Can we extend grace to those people? It's better to try and fail and not try anything. You know, maybe God is leading in a new direction through the failure. Practice seeing others' needs. See the good and the positive in others. You don't have to be the world's critics. In fact, you don't have to be First Reformed Church Rock Valley's critic. You don't have to do that. Give up the job, please, for the sake of the kingdom. See good things happening in the church. Speak up about it. Speak to it. Encourage people that you've just been blessed by what they're doing in their life. We can give and serve. But I don't want to have us to think that when we talk about changing the scorecard and we ask ourselves, did I encourage somebody today, that we can go, did it, done. You know, just so we can fill out a scorecard. No, because Paul talks about the reason for it. He says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ compels us. That's why we do it. The love of Christ compels us. Because we have been so loved. We so love as well. And so we encourage. We come alongside. And at the end of each day, we can ask ourselves the question, did I encourage somebody today? Is the world a better place because I'm in it? Are people's lives better because I was in their life today.